This message, entitled Children and the Church, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, was preached by Michael Borg at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here with you this morning, and I bring you the greetings of the saints in Providence Presbyterian Church down in Bradenton, Florida. They were happy to send me up here, but also happy that they did not have to come face the cold weather. So I've been keeping many of them updated with the chilling cool here. Well, I know that having a pastor fill in for pulpit supply is sometimes enjoyable, that it's a helpful break from the normal minister that you have. But I am going to make it my goal this morning to give my best impersonation of Kyle. I don't intend to do that, but I have been told that we have some striking similarities. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4 this morning, though our sermon will be restricted to just the first three verses. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Please hear the word of our God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As far the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it. Please join me in prayer. O our gracious and our merciful Lord, how thankful we are for this day. How thankful we are that this is the Lord's day where your people can gather together to worship you. And as we come now to look into your word, we pray that you would grant us your spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear what it is that the Spirit says to the church. We pray that you would inflame our hearts to love and to esteem and to value the children in our midst. We thank you, O Christ, that you are the Savior of men, including children. And we thank you that it is to children that belong the kingdom of heaven. We pray that you would help us to love and to cherish, to adore, to nurture, to protect, and to defend even these youngest of Christ's sheep. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have the opportunity, as many of us have, to go outside on a clear night, it's a wonderful thing to look up into the sky and see the great host of stars. To think of all of the galaxies and the solar systems and the planets and the stars that are up there. It's a very breathtaking and awe-inspiring thing to do. And yet it's also true that as we look at the nighttime sky, that it's near impossible to see everything at once because of the greatness and because of the vastness of it. This nighttime sky is made up of all these little parts and little clusters here and there, and we can only take in a little bit at a time. We would need great peripheral vision if we had hoped to see all of the sky in its magnificence and in its beauty. Well, I think that this illustration is fitting when we consider the glorious doctrine of baptism. Because it is true that there is no single verse in all of the Bible that shows us or reveals to us with the greatest clarity and understanding the full picture of baptism. Our view of baptism is influenced and influences many of our other views. The way in which we believe the Bible needs to be interpreted. The way in which we see God's relationship with his people, the continuity or discontinuity between the New Testament and the Old Testament. The doctrine of baptism influences our understanding of the church and who is it that belongs to the church. And it is also influenced by and influences our understanding of the covenant of grace. As we come to consider this morning Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I want to look at the first three verses here simply as one part, one small part in this glorious doctrine of baptism, of why it is that we do this for our children. Why do we present them to be baptized even at an early age before they have the opportunity to profess faith? Why, as Presbyterians, do we baptize our children? And from a very broad perspective, these opening three verses of chapter 6 help solidify in our minds and teach us how it is that we ought to view our children and how we ought to raise our children and how we teach our children and instruct them in the Lord. So as we come to these three verses this morning, I want to do it by unfolding for you 2 points from these verses themselves, and then I want to take a step back and look at a broader application of these three verses. So we want to look at 2 points and then close with a broad point of application. So we come to these three verses. Our 3 points this morning will be to first look at the position of our children. Secondly, we desire to look at the precept that is given to our children. And thirdly, we want to take that step back of application and look at the profit of our children to the church. So we have 3 points: the position, the precept, and the profit. Our first point to consider this morning from these first three verses is the position of our children. Now, perhaps you are aware of this, but the book of Ephesians is divided into 2 main sections. Chapters 1 through 3 are almost strictly theological. That is, for the first 3 chapters, all Paul is attempting to do is open our eyes to the glorious realities of Christ and what it means to be in Christ. In these opening 3 chapters, there is not, I believe, one single command or imperative given to the people of the Lord. He simply wants us to immerse ourselves in doctrine. But as we come to chapters 4 through 6, Paul now builds on this great theology that he's made, and he now, in the closing chapters, turns to practical exhortations or commandments. That is, in light of all this glorious theology, this is how we ought to live. And as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6, 9, this is the section that our verses come in, Paul is particularly addressing 3 different types of relationships. There at the end of chapter 5, Paul is addressing the relationship that exists between wives and husbands. In light of all of this theology, wives and husbands, this is how you ought to submit to one another and love each other. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, our section of verses this morning, Paul turns to the relationship between children and parents. In light of the theology of chapters 1 through 3, now children, this is how you are to live, and this is what you are to do. And fathers, this is how you care for your children. And then there in chapter 6 as well, the 3rd relationship Paul deals with is the relationship between slaves and masters. So it's the 2nd relationship that we want to focus in on this morning, the relationship between children and parents. And the first thing that we note here in verse 1 is the position of our children. Paul writes there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, when we come to consider the importance that Paul here in chapter 6 is addressing children, it's important that we understand that in Paul's mind, children belong to the church. If you flip back over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, as Paul sets out to show us who he's writing to, he says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus." Now, in the New Testament, the word or the description saints is almost exclusively reserved for those who belong to the visible church. Unlike Roman Catholics or others, the category of saints is not some category of super Christians. They're not a category of those who are exceptionally devoted to the things of the Lord, but all those who belong to the visible church are, according to the New Testament, saints. And so as Paul comes here in this section to address children, he's addressing these children as they are saints who belong to the church, that they are members of the church. Now, there are some commentators out there who are aware of this. And it's difficult to escape this idea that, yes, indeed, children belong to the church. But there are many who object, who say that the children here in verse 1 actually refer only to those children who have made a public profession of faith. There are many people in greater Christianity who believe that in order for people to belong to the church, one must make a profession of faith. And so as Paul turns here in Ephesians chapter 6, they look at children here, and they say, well, the children that Paul is addressing are those who have made this profession of faith. Now, as Presbyterians, we want to ask, is that fair? Is Paul here in Ephesians 6:1 only addressing those children who have made a profession of faith? And the answer that the Bible gives, that Paul gives, is no. The children here in chapter 6, verse 1, are not only those who have made a profession of faith. And I want to just deal with this real briefly with you, give you three reasons why, when Paul speaks to children here, he's speaking to children, all children of believers. He is not simply speaking to those who have made a public profession of faith. Three reasons why we hold that all of our children belong to the church. And the first reason that we would note here is that the word children is used both in verse 1 and in verse 4. You note in verse 4 that as Paul turns to fathers, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. So here in these four verses, Paul uses or makes reference to children twice. And according to proper biblical interpretation, unless there is warrant to see otherwise, Paul is addressing the exact same group. And it would be strange in verse 4 if what Paul was saying is, fathers, do not provoke your children who have made a profession of faith to anger. As if fathers could have license to provoke their children who have not made a profession of faith. So the first reason why children here means all children of believing parents is because Paul uses this word twice in verses 1 and 4, and they must refer to the same group. But secondly, you'll note here in verse 2 that Paul appeals to the fifth commandment. He writes there, honor your father and your mother. And he supports that this is right to do because children ought to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, when we look at the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel there on Mount Sinai, nobody argues that the fifth commandment only belonged to a particular group of Israelite children. Nobody looks at the fifth commandment and says, well, this only applies to those Israelite children who had made a profession of faith. But rather, the fifth commandment was a commandment that was given to all the children of Israel, to everyone who belonged to the Old Testament church. So here, as Paul is addressing children, he's addressing all children of believing parents. Well, third, and briefly on this point, if we look at the broader context of Paul's theology, we know that as he addresses children here, he is speaking to all children of believing parents. We see how Paul in Ephesians 1:1 addressed the saints, and here in 6:1 he refers to children. And therefore, in Paul's idea of saints are those who belong to the church, and children are being referred to as saints, then the logical conclusion is that children do indeed belong to the church. But a question we could pose to Paul, well, Paul, how do children become saints? How do children become members of the visible church? Well, it's helpful and instructive in Paul's broader theology to see that he uses both children and saints in another book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, Paul uses both children and saints, and this is what he writes. He says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy." Now, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And the word holy there in the Greek literally means your children are saints. It's the exact same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 1:1 as he writes to the saints in Ephesus. And so how is it that children become holy? How do they become saints? How do they become members of the church? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, it's by a believing parent. And so the first thing that Paul points out for our attention here in these verses is that our children belong to the church. Our children are not simply the future of the church, but our children are the church. And as we look at the children of this church or of greater Christianity, this is the honorable position that they have. That the children in our midst are co-saints and members with us in the church, and that we ought to treat them like this. Paul, in giving this commandment to children, is giving a commandment to us adults as well. Our children are not some peripheral members out here on the fringe of the church or some quasi-members, but they're co-members with us and they belong to the church. This is the position of our children. And the second point that we have to consider this morning is not only the position of our children, but as well the precept that Paul gives to children. Children, a precept is simply a commandment. Paul gives you children a commandment. And we read that there in verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, it's an infinite gift of grace that there are times in the Bible when God speaks directly to you. I remember growing up, I had a twin brother, who many of you know, who went through this phase in his life of writing all of these government authorities and musicians and actors. And he would send these letters out to them. And I remember that there were times when these politicians or stars would write back to him. And he would go to the mailbox and he would see this envelope that was addressed to him and he'd come running in and he'd open it up and there'd be a picture of this particular individual. It would be autographed to Kyle from so-and-so. And I was always jealous as the twin brother, thinking, I wish I had something like this. And I know that my brother felt in his young age and in his impressionable mind, he thought, this is amazing. These famous people have taken time to talk to me, to address me, to give me something. Well, children, as we come here to Ephesians chapter 6, this is what God is doing for you. God is thinking of you. God is showing you that He loves you, that He is addressing you here in these verses. The Bible is not simply a book for old and mature adults, but as well it is for children. And He gives you, children, a command here in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, happens, children, within this greater context, if you will, of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul introduces us to this section by teaching us that we ought to be image bearers of God. Paul writes, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." And as he comes here in chapter 6, children, Paul is telling you how you can be a good image bearer, how you can imitate the Lord himself. Do you know what it is to be an image bearer, to bear the image of God, or to be an imitator of God? Perhaps it helps to think of it in these terms. Think of the family that you belong to. The Lord has blessed my wife and I with 4 children. And I delight in teaching these 4 children that they are Borgs. And this is what it means to be a Borg. It means that you don't complain. It means that you love church. It means that you observe the Lord's Day. It means that you don't speak foolishly or put people down. I have all these commands that I teach my children. And when they step out of line, I tell them, "You're not acting like a Borg." I have 3 Borg men in my house, and I train them and teach them, if you want to be a Borg man, this is what you need to be doing. And children, in a very similar way here, God is saying, if you want to be my children, if you want to imitate me and reflect my image and my glory to a watching world, this is what you do. And the commandment is simple. Children, obey your parents. And then Paul says 3 things, or adds 3 things to this commandment of children, obey your parents. And the first thing that you'll see that Paul does here is he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. As you obey your children, you're not simply obeying your parents. But God has shown you here a way that you obey him. God wants you to obey your children. And of course, as parents, we all know the glory of this, that when we tell our child to obey, even if we're in some sort of sin or they don't want to obey, we don't appeal to ourselves and say, "You need to do it because I'm your father and you just need to listen to me." We say, "Son or daughter, you obey me because God has commanded that you obey me. God wants you to do this." This is what God wants you to do as someone who is created in his image and as someone who is called to live your life in a way that is pleasing to God, as one who is supposed to reflect the glory of God to the world around you. You obey me. You obey me because in obeying me, you are obeying God. And in disobeying me, you're disobeying God. Well, this just goes to show that the Christian life is often lived with very mundane and practical duties. And this is what children who would faithfully be members of a church or a family ought to do, is obey their parents. But you note, secondly, that Paul writes there in verse 1, not only obey your parents in the Lord, but he says, for this is right. That means, children, that this is what pleases God, that this is proper. I know that most children, both from having been a child myself and having my own children, most children want to obey their parents. Most children find it satisfying to do what their parents tell them to do. And Paul tells us why that's true. He says here, because this is right. This is natural. This is how God has created the world, that inferiors ought to submit to those who are superiors. And children, when you go out and you buy a gift for somebody, you want to know that they're going to enjoy this gift. There are few things that can be as disappointing to a child than to buy a gift and give it to somebody and have that person look at it and say, "I don't want this. I don't desire this. This is the wrong type of gift for you to buy me." Well, the Lord tells us here that we don't need to wonder what is it to be right in the Lord's eyes. We don't have to guess, is the Lord going to be pleased if I obey my parents? Because Paul shows you here, this is the right thing to do. Obey your parents because it glorifies God. And children, you'll note 3rd thing that Paul does here in verse 2. is he adds to this commandment that you ought to obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. And in verse 2, he says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. So third thing that Paul does here is he says, not only has nature taught us that this is right, but God has also given his law. And in his law, it says that children ought to honor their father and their mother. But I want you children to note this, because I think this is going to be exciting for you. Paul doesn't just say you ought to obey for obedience' sake, but he adds that this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. God gives you a promise here that if you do obey your parents, you are going to be blessed. And as our older commentators say on this, he gives this promise in order that we might cheerfully obey. Perhaps you remember being a child, adults, and there were few things that gave you such a desire to obey your parents than when they promised to give you something, right? I remember telling my children, if you do this, I am going to give you this. And their eyes get all large and they get excited, and we never see such obedience as when we promise a reward with it. And so God here tells children, if you obey your parents, there is a promise that attaches to it. There are blessings. Now, what are these blessings? What blessings do children receive in obeying their parents? Well, there's the peace of conscience. Children or adults, do you remember what it was to disobey your parents? And you dreaded your parents finding out about it. You thought, I need to cover my tracks and I need to sneak around them. And perhaps you weren't anxious to see your parents at night, or you dreaded them asking you, how was your day? And you're going to have to tell them, I did something wrong that I knew I shouldn't do. Well, in obeying our parents, there is always a clear and peaceful conscience. We also know that in obeying our parents, we're always doing what is right. That in obeying our parents, we're always glorifying God. You can never go wrong in being obedient to your parents. So it's not only right for you to obey, but God tells you here that you will also be blessed, that there is a promise that attaches it. And so children, this commandment that Paul gives here in Ephesians 6, it's for you. Not only does God specifically address you here to teach you how you can love and serve him, but he also teaches you how you can be blessed. And he says the way of blessing for a child is by obeying your parents. This is how you follow in the steps of Jesus. This is how you're an imitator of God. This is how you glorify God in the midst of a darkened world, by being obedient to your parents. Now, the third point that we have this morning, and we just want to step back now if we can, is a point of application. We've looked at the position of our children, that they belong to the church. We've looked at the precept given to children. But thirdly, we want to look at the profit of our children belonging to the church. What profit do we have? What profit do children have in belonging to the church as Paul addresses them as those who belong to the church? And the first thing we would say by way of application is that as members of the church, children partake of the promise to the church. If you were with us for Sunday school this morning, Kyle spoke about that great and glorious promise of the covenant of grace. God says that I will be their God and they will be my people. And by belonging to the church, our children receive this promise. They are partakers of this promise. And as partakers of this promise that I will be their God and they will be my people, they have the right to baptism. Because as we noted this morning, baptism points to the promise that God has made, and it confirms this promise to them. Now, as parents, this is the great assurance that we give to our children. We teach them that even from the earliest and youngest stages of their life, they belong to the Lord. That there is no age requirement, that they don't have to reach the age of 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12. But that even from their earliest days, they belong to the Lord, that they are one of His children, that they are a sheep of His flock. This is the great assurance that we raise our children and we teach them to see that Jesus loves you, that Jesus has come to die for children like you, that Jesus is always seeking your good and He offers grace and He goes before you in everything that you do. And that's why we include our children in our church services. And our children have this glorious privilege of praying, "My Father who is in heaven." Our children don't simply pray to a distant God or to the God of their parents or the God of their pastor or the God of the Bible, but they pray to their Father who is in heaven. They sing praises to their God. They are disciples of the Lord Jesus, and they are treasured by Him. And even our children from the youngest age can learn to depend on Him to fight sin and to resist temptations. How consoling this is to the heart of a parent when your child comes to you broken and in tears, being afflicted with some guilt of a sin that they've committed, and they say, "Where's the hope, Dad and Mom? How can I resist this sin?" And with the assurance of the Bible, you can say, "Depend on the Lord your God. Depend on the grace that Christ gives to you. Depend on the Spirit of power that is at work in you." As children who belong to the church, they partake of this promise. And so they have a right to all of the love and the comfort and the assurances and the blessings of the covenant of grace. It is no small thing for our children to belong to the church. And all of this is theirs because, as the Lord has said, this promise is for you and for your children. Well, the second profit that comes from this is that our children participate in the church. Not only do they partake of this promise, but they participate in the life and the worship of the church. Our children are not simply members of the church, but our children are valuable members. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And as we look at our children and we profess that they belong to the church, they are indispensable members of the church. They are indispensable members of your local church here. As those to whom Christ is not ashamed to be called their God, we ought not to be ashamed of our children. We ought to value and esteem and love them, even with the love that God has had for us. It's impossible to belong to the church and think, "Children aren't for me. They're really not my cup of tea. I actually find children to be quite a nuisance, so if you could just keep them away from me because they are very inconvenient." And the children of the church aren't simply armed decorations where fathers and mothers can go and show off the cuteness and the adorableness of their children. But they're valuable members of this church. We need them in our worship services. We need to hear them singing the praises of their God, as Paul commands in Ephesians chapter 5. We need to have them with us as the word of God is spoken to us, even as the Israelite children were with the Israelites in Nehemiah 8. We need to see children as an opportunity for us to encourage them, but also to be encouraged by them, as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 1, verse 12. And we need our children to use their gifts. Children teach us so many valuable things. And it wasn't without reason that Christ demonstrated this to his disciples by putting a child in their midst and telling them, "I say to you that unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is why we as Presbyterians, whether of the RP Church or the OP Church or another Presbyterian denomination, we often encourage our children to participate in the worship and the life of the church. This is why most of us don't have children's church, where we send them away so that they can be distant from the congregation. But in the words of Christ, we let the children come to him, and we don't hinder them, because to them belongs the kingdom of God. So secondly, our children participate in worship. But thirdly and finally this morning, what profit do our children have as members of the church? Third, they are protected by the church. You see, being part of the church and receiving the sign of baptism, our shorter catechism teaches us that this means that we are engaged to be the Lord's. And in several moments, as Sylvia is going to be presented for baptism, you as members here at this church are going to enter into solemn vows and promises with this young child and with her parents, that you will be there to protect her and to nurture her and to defend her and to guide her, because even Christ himself protects the youngest of his sheep. Paul teaches us that we are one body in Christ, and therefore we ought to protect one another. I remember a while ago, as I was watching some YouTube video that somebody sent me, I don't mean to be grotesque or gruesome in this, but it was this YouTube video of this pack of lions that had come to take out this little baby water buffalo. Perhaps you saw it had gone viral. But this whole herd of water buffalo had been over here, and this little baby got estranged from the group, and so this pride of lions came upon this little tiny baby buffalo. And it's a little heart-gripping at first, because this little baby is being attacked and preyed upon by these lions, and they're trying to drag it off with the rest of the group. And then the amazing thing that happens is that this little baby water buffalo wasn't left to defend itself. But as the camera is centered on this little baby up here in the corner, all of a sudden you see one water buffalo come into the screen and come towards these lions. Not just one buffalo, but a second one and a third one and a fourth one, until you realize that this whole herd of water buffalo, with one accord and one goal and one mind, came at these lions as they were attacking this little baby buffalo. And as a herd, they came and they chased away, I think it was half a dozen female lions, kicking and thrusting and throwing their horns at it, until these lions retreated, having been defeated by this herd. Undoubtedly, if this baby had been left to itself, it would have been destroyed. Well, in a similar way, this is the way in which the church is to act towards children. To protect and defend the children of the church from the wiles and the temptations and the onslaughts of the devil and of sin and of the world. We don't cast our children from us as though they are helpless babes in the midst of these lionesses of the world. But your church has a covenantal responsibility to be one with these children, to protect them, to nurture them, to encourage them. And you do this by praying for these children. You do this by living a godly example to these children of what a man of faith, what a woman of faith looks like. You older women do this as Paul instructs by teaching younger women. You do this, men, by being an example of what true and biblical manhood is in this world. You do this by encouraging these children, by teaching them lessons, by telling them, don't go down that path of destruction. I have been there. I have seen these things, and I encourage you not to do it. You do this by encouraging parents who can often feel worn out and exhausted and tired in dealing with the disobedience of their children, and you encourage them and remind them that this stage shall pass. And we do this simply by living lives to glorify God in everything we do. And this is the great encouragement that Kyle and Rachel have even this morning as they come to present young Sylvia for baptism. To enter in as a member of this church and to gain the affection and the protection of the Church of Jesus Christ here in this world. And so here in these opening three verses, what we read of is the position of our children, the precept of God given to our children, and the profit of our children in belonging to the church. And may the Lord of the covenant himself keep our children, they may know many years of walking faithfully with their God. Amen. Please join me in prayer. O our gracious and merciful Lord, how we thank you for your church, and we thank you for the covenant of grace, and we thank you for the children that you have given to us in order that they might be built up and encouraged and instructed in the Lord. We pray that you would help us to keep our covenantal obligations and duties towards our children. And we pray that you would be with the parents of this church as they raise their children. And we pray that you would be with the children of this church, that you would help them to walk in obedience to their parents and to the Lord. We pray that you would do this and grant us your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.